We are in the middle of a worship series called The Seven Signs. And what that is it's taking us through the Gospel of John a little bit, kind of just a real quick kind of survey through that. The Gospel of John is obviously, should not be a gospel that you quickly go through. The Gospel of John has lots of stuff in there. And it's considered not part of the synoptics, which would be Matthew, Mark, and Luke. Matthew, Mark, and Luke all have a kind of like a synergy together. They all have a similarity, a pace to them, a cadence of stories and things like that. John breaks from that a little bit. He's got a different purpose in terms of what he's writing about, but all four stand as a testimony that Jesus was who he says he was. True God from true God, the light of the world, the Word made flesh. And so in the Gospel of John, John records some signs, these miracles that have happened. And people have counted, they think there is about seven. But the Gospel of John at the end says, you know what, Jesus has done a great many of signs. I mean, even the cross itself is a sign. And so whether or not we find 7, 8, 9, 10, it doesn't really matter. But for the purposes of a perfect, nice, in-the-box Lenten series, 7. We're going to do 7 of them. And so that's where we're at. And these signs all point to reminding us who Jesus is. Case and simple. Who he is. The Messiah. The one in whom God sent. The one who has saved us from our sins. The one who is Lord over our life. And all that comes with that. And sometimes in our busyness, in our haste, in our sinfulness, and in our pride, we can forget those things. So what better time than the time of Lent that we prepare ourselves for the coming of what happened on the cross, his death, and then the empty tomb, the resurrection after that, to go through all the ways that he said, hey, I'm the real deal, and that we may believe in him and have life in his name. As I was studying for this sign this week, I came across a story of Philip Yancey. Does anyone, I say that name, raise your hands, do you know Philip Yancey? Have you heard that before? He's written a lot of stuff, great many stuff that he has written about. And so he has there was a story that he shares when he was, I guess, in the beginnings of coming into his faith a little bit. And he records that that he wanted to have hard evidence that Jesus was real. All the things that he had read in Scripture, all the stories that he had been told, fine. But he wanted hard evidence that proves that Jesus can do the things that are recorded in that he could do. So one night, he's watching TV, as you do, and comes across one of those late-night programs where there are a lot of healings happening. I don't know if you ever encounter one of those, you know, where they're like, heal, and people die, and they fall over and come back. They don't really die. Hopefully, they don't die. That would be something different. But anyways, that's what he stumbles across, and as he's seeing these mass healings, he's getting totally swept up in it. Oh, he's just enamored by what's going on, he writes, and that this is the real deal, and listening to these people's stories of how they were ill and sick and cancer-ridden and lame and couldn't walk, and how they experienced just true healing by going to this church service, sign him up. That's where he wanted to be. And so, lo and behold, the program that he watched was coming to his town, or he could go to it, or whatever it was. So he goes. And he witnesses it, and he again is swept up in the awe and majesty of everyone's stories. People speaking in tongues, people falling over and rising up and hearing all these testimonies, and he's like, this is it. This is Jesus. This is what I want. This is how I know. And he gets taken by a story of a physician, this doctor, who could not walk but then experienced healing and could, and then also had lung cancer, and he believed, as he gave his testimony, that his lung cancer had been eradicated, that he had been perfectly healed from this. And again, Philip just, oh, this is an amazing story. A man of science, a doctor, talking about this, I want to know more. So a week goes by. Philip looks up in the phone directory, if you remember those, phone book, and thumbs through and tries to find out where this guy is and get his number and call him up. And so he does, and he calls up, but the guy doesn't answer, a woman answers. And so Philip is like, oh, I'm sorry, I would like to speak to Dr. So-and-so, and the woman's like, how do you know him? And he said, well, you know, I was at this church service and heard his story about how he is free of lung cancer and walking again. I just want to know more about his life and what was going on and his faith in Christ. And he said there was a pause, and very, very cold and very, very flat, the woman replies, my husband is dead. And it rocked Philip to his core. For as he described it, he said this, that a flame that flared bright in regards to his faith, a flame that flared bright for 1 week, had gone dark like a dying star. As I thought about that story, I came across a quote, Oswald Chambers, what he writes about something like this. He says, "Faith for my deliverance is not faith in God. Faith means whether I am visibly delivered or not, I will stick to my belief that God is love. There are some things only learned in a fiery furnace." Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, as we open your word this morning, as we dive into your scriptures, God, show yourself. Don't do it because we demand a sign. Don't do it because we demand for you to perform. Lord, continue to reveal yourself for who you are, not only through your scripture, but what you have done and what you are continuing to do in our lives. Draw us nearer, Lord Jesus, so that we may fully realize and live into the reality that you are our Lord, and all that that means. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You see, my friends, the significance of the signs in which we are studying are not in the miracle themselves. Don't get it mixed up. Don't think that we're looking at these miracles, the water to wine, the blind seeing, the lame walking, and thinking, "Ooh, wow, that's fantastic. Jesus is great. I want to have some of that." That these miracles are the things that are supposed to be generating our faith. That's not what the purpose of these signs are. We are to believe in his name is why we see these signs. The significance is not in the signs, they are amazing to behold, but it's in the revelation that Jesus is the Lord. The Lord. When our faith is all wrapped up in signs and wonders and miracles, we exercise lordship over him. Do you get that? If our faith, if we're only coming to Jesus for what he can do, and that demanding that those things be done, or that we will believe if. I believe you if my child lives. I believe you if my wife doesn't die from cancer. I will believe you if I still have a roof over my head and I still have money in the bank. I'll believe you in all those things. Then we are exercising lordship over him. We are saying to him, this is what you must do in order to get our belief. That's why Jesus is like, don't come at me with all these signs and wonders if that's what you want to see. Because if that's what you want to see, if you only believe if, you'll never believe. Last week, our challenge that I gave you was, would we still believe in Jesus if all the things didn't happen, except for the cross? If, obviously, the healing didn't happen of the blind of the nobleman's son? If he didn't maybe heal the bleeding woman that comes from another gospel? If he didn't give the centurion's daughter a second chance? Would we still believe that God is God? Would you still believe that God is God and Jesus is Jesus if the things in your life that you want to go well and to have an ease of life without trials and tribulations, would he still be God? Would he still be your Lord if those things did not come to perfect peace and restoration right now? Would it still be true to you? And that is a question we all must wrestle with at different times in our lives for sure. Everyone in this room is no stranger to death. Everyone in this room is no stranger to disappointment. And if you've had a great life right now, praise be to God for that as well. Praise him in the mountains, praise him in the valleys. He's still God in both places. Last week, I gave you a full stop statement. And this week, we're going to get a full stop question. Do you all remember what the full stop statement was last week where I said the statement, full stop, amen? Do you remember it? What is it? You only know the motions. Oh, does anyone remember? Carrie, do you remember? Last week's full stop statement was, believe in Jesus. Say that. Say it again. Believe in Jesus, full stop, meaning that let's not add anything to it. Let's not try to dress it up. Let's not try to make it into something that it's not. Believe in Jesus, full stop. Today's question and the sign that we get from it is, do you want to be made well? Say that. Do you want to be made well? It's a full stop question. Stops us in our tracks. It makes us really question what it is that we are seeking from Jesus the Lord. Do you want to be made well? So my friends, let's dive in. Let's dive in and look at John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Let's look at this and figure out, are we looking for a physical made well for our lives to be at ease, or are we longing for something deeper? Something deeper that will get us to stand and be spiritually well, perhaps, instead. John chapter 5, verses 1 through 17. Hear now the word of the Lord, my friends. So after this, there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now, there is in Jerusalem by the Sheep Gate pool, in Aramaic called Bethesda, which has five roof colonnades. So just kind of like porticos of sorts. In these lay a multitude of invalids, blind, lame, and paralyzed. One man was there who had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there, he knew that he had been there for a long time. And he said to him, "Do you want to be healed?" Sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up. And while I'm going, another steps down before me." Now, take a second here. If any of you are reading the verses as you go by, do you notice something a little odd here in this passage? Count the verses. There's one missing. Is this a misprint? What's going on? No. Okay, so King James and the New King James Version does have John chapter 5, verse 4. Ours does not, and the newer translations that have come out do not. And the reason being is that they have discovered that what was written in John chapter 5, verse 4 is not in the early manuscripts. And so it's failing some of this test of it being something of canon. So since they can't see it in some of the early manuscripts and it's showing up later, they believe it to be an editorial note that has been put in. And so some of the new translations just lift it because it's not authentic to John's gospel. What is the editorial note then? What was there in John chapter 5, verse 4? It's kind of an addendum to what this guy said. "Sir, I have no one to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up and people keep cutting in front of me in line." What John chapter 5, verse 4 says is that an angel would come down and stir up the water, and then it was everyone was supposed to rush in, and the first one that got into the water would be healed. And so, a lot of people, when they put these new translations together, like the ESV and so on and so forth, they realize it's not in an early manuscript, and it doesn't really track with the character of God. Like, it doesn't seem like God would be like, "Okay, everybody, on your mark, get set, go!" You know, and you got healed. Now, that doesn't seem like, doesn't quite track. And so, but that's, I say this because we're getting an insight to the man's heart and mind, his condition in life, and what he's putting his hope in, a stirring of the water so that he can be healed, and that he can't do it because no one's helping him, and people are cutting in front of line. So Jesus said to him, verse 8, "Get up, take up your bed, and walk." And at once the man was healed, and he took up his bed and he walked. Now that day was the Sabbath. So the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not lawful for you to take up your bed." But he answered them, "The man who healed me, that man said to me, 'Take up your bed and walk.'" So then they asked him, "Well, who is this man who said to you, 'Take up your bed and walk?'" Now the man who had been healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had withdrawn, as there was a crowd in the place. Well, afterward, Jesus finds him, this healed man, in the temple, and said to him, "See, you are well. Sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had healed him. And this was why the Jews were persecuting Jesus, because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. But Jesus answered them, "My Father is working until now, and I am working." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. It's a lot of stuff. So before we even get to the sign, let's get some context here. So who is this dude? Who is this man, 38 years, that is rendered as our translation translates the word as an invalid? Okay, so that word is derogatory. That is obviously not a word that we want to celebrate. That is not a word that we want to use in describing people with disabilities, such as these people that are at this pool, who are sick, who are ill, who can't walk, who are paralyzed, all the things. But our translation uses this word for a purpose. It uses this word because they want us to see that the people at the pool are considered by the rest of the folks as invalid, as that they are spiritually impure, that these folks are not allowed in the temple for various reasons. One, because they're obviously struck by illness, they're struck by something that is there that is rendering them, something is off, but also they can't pay the temple tax. These people who are here are poor, and they are struggling with the benefit of others if they can get it, and I'm sure if they get that money, they're not really ready to go heave that off to the temple to pay a temple tax, and so they're not going up to the temple. They're not there. So they are not only physically invalid, they are spiritually invalid. In fact, that word invalid is translated as feeble, as unwilling, as frail, as ill, as weak, as sick. And it's also both in the physical sense and in the spiritual sense as well. So this guy, we're not sure if he's a paralytic, but obviously he's laying down, and so that begs the question and needs someone to help him in the pool that there's some sort of paralysis or something going on there. And for 38 years, that's his life. That's his lifetime that he has not been able to be healed, made well. He's not been able to stand on his own and relying on other people, and other people aren't helping. The man's emotional state is emotional. He's frustrated. He's helpless. And he has this feeling of hopelessness, and only putting all of his hope in some superstition that if the water stirs up and he gets in there, he'll be healed. He's angry. He's angry at being left behind because people continue to rush and butt in front of line. And if ever you've ever been in a line, that is the number one place where we all lose our Christianity, right? Right? Someone butts in line at the buffet line, you're like, no, and you stick that leg out there like lines back there, you know? I mean, maybe not. Maybe you are better than I am, but if I'm standing in line and I'm one next up to the prime rib, you're going to have to wait. You're going to have to wait on that. Another place, I joked about this at the first service too, have you ever dropped off your kids at the carpool lane at school? My friends, thoughts and prayers there as well. That is also a place where folks can feel angry for being left behind. This guy's angry. He's frustrated. He's lost. He's hopeless. So then Jesus asks him, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be healed, is what our translation says. And in his response, he can't even fathom it. He says, I can't even think about wellness. I can't even think about being healed. No one's here to help me. No one can put me in. I mean, why would you even ask that question? This is a soul that is obviously lost, not only physically, but spiritually as well. And Jesus being Jesus, he intervenes anyways. And we get a miracle of healing. And as we read this, we're thinking we know the drill. So when I've read this story, I don't know how many times, it's a famous one in the Gospel of John, I've read through it. And every time that I've read through it, I've always just thought he got healed. Bada bing, bada boom, you know, he gets a healing, he goes on, he lives a happy life. Didn't really ever kind of take the time to kind of dive into this a little bit even deeper. But the jury's out on this guy a little bit. There's something off here in terms of how he responds, in terms of how after the healing that happens, of what he does in terms of Jesus. There's something that isn't quite right, but Jesus intervenes anyways and gives this healing. So there's obviously something that Jesus wants our eyes to be lifted up and see a little bit beyond this actual healing of a circumstance. So he asks him, do you want to be made well? And what Jesus is really asking here, is do you want to be made whole, pure, healthy, wise, restored? That's what that word means. Our translation says healed. A better way is do you want to be made well? In that, do you want to be restored? Do you want to feel that restoration, both not only in your physical sense, but in your spiritual sense as well? It's a great contrast between how the man is described as invalid, as someone who's frail and weak and can't stand on his own. And Jesus is like, well, do you want to stand? Do you want to be restored to the way that you were always meant to be? Do you want this? And so the man, obviously not understanding what the question is, receives the healing anyways and goes on to do some questionable things. Now, before we get into what is going on with him, I want to also call out the significance of the location here. Because, again, this sign is not about the miracle itself. It's about what Jesus is teaching about who he is, the Lord, the one true Messiah, in whom we are to follow, to worship, to obey, and to walk after. So where does Jesus do this healing, everyone? Do you know? It says in the beginning, where? In Jerusalem by where? A pool of Bethesda. But what was going on in Jerusalem at the time? There was a feast, right? Where is a good Jew supposed to go if there's a feast in Jerusalem? The temple. Jesus doesn't go to the temple. He goes to the place. He doesn't go to the temple where all the valid people are. He doesn't go to the temple where all the spiritually pure people are. He goes to the pool. The pool, that house of grace is what Bethesda means. And he goes there to find all the people who are socially outcast, who are completely invalid, who cannot come to the temple, and stumbles across this guy who is laying in his helpless estate and asks him the question, do you want to be made well? What Jesus is doing is once again setting up a boxing match between the temple and himself, saying, this temple is fantastic, sure, but what you have made of it, what you have turned this into, I don't know if my father lives there at all or not. He can't be contained in it, that's for sure. And so here comes Jesus, the true Son of God, who does temple things outside of the temple and offers a spiritual validity to a guy who isn't in the temple so that he can be made well. Do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well? And so as he asks him this question, calling our eyes upward to a bigger truth, Jesus gives this man a healing statement. The man doesn't give any sign of faith. The man doesn't do anything other than complain about his current condition, which you can't blame him. 38 years, that's sad. That's not great. And so Jesus looks at him and says, get up, take up, and walk. Get up, take up, and walk. And it's in there that we begin to uncover how this sign brings glory to the one true Son of God. See, by saying get up, Jesus is exercising his divine power over the physical ailment. He is saying, get up, as in no longer are you lame. I have restored you physically to be well, to be normal, to be restored. That's his divine power. Then he says, take up your mat. And what that is he's exercising his divine authority. And you know, want to know why? Obviously, through our passage, there is a repetition of the question. Who told you to take up your mat? This man told me to take up my mat. Well, why did he take up your mat? Take up your mat, take up your mat. It was just this, all that's what they are fixated on. And not the fact that a person for 38 years was helpless and sick and now is standing up and walking. They could care less about the divine thing that has happened here. They want to know who broke the rules. And so by Jesus saying, get up, he's saying, bully to your rules. I didn't write that rule. My father didn't write that rule. And that's the truth. Because in the law of Moses, it doesn't say anything about you can't take anything up. Where that comes from is the Mishnah. That comes from a set of rules that men have put together of how to understand Sabbath. And it's for pure reasons at first. I don't think the Jews ever believed that God just stopped working and stopped being God on the seventh day. I think they fully trusted and believed that he was still divine. He was still the author of life. He was still worthy to be worshipped and praised. But for humanity, it was to lay everything down so that we can rest in that and understand that and be with that. There's pure motives, but then it turned into this works-based thing that Jesus is like, that's nothing. That's nothing of who I am. This person is not being able to go to temple, is not being able to come into the presence of the Lord. And so I offer him a chance to get up and take up. And all that you are worried about is the fact that a rule was broken. And not the fact that this man now is physically restored and on his way, hopefully, to being spiritually restored. So he exercises his divine power over the healing, his divine authority over the rules, and then walk. It's his divine invitation for the man to be spiritually made well. Walk. Walk with me. Walk after me. That's a common phrase from Jesus. Take up your cross and walk. That's what I see in this invitation here. And that's what I see in bringing glory to Christ for this sign. It's really not about the healing whatsoever of his physical estate. He's going after the spiritual estate. But unfortunately, it doesn't happen with this guy. Jesus gives him the most Jesus thing that he could receive, an invitation to new life. And what we see in the falling action afterwards makes us go, oh, I'm not so sure. See, the man gets confronted by the Jews, and instead of doing what we will see when the blind man is healed by a pool also, who goes on to be like, this is Jesus, and bully to everything else. I like that word now, bully. Now I'm fixated on it, right? You know, to everything else. This guy here gets confronted by the Jews, and he goes, I don't know that guy. And that guy told me that I could take it up. Tim, go after him. And he goes to the temple. The thing is that the man never seeks after Jesus. That's a head scratcher. He received this perfect healing. He received this restoration and never goes after Jesus. It's Jesus who seeks him out at the temple and says, hey, you're doing well. Don't sin anymore, okay? And what does the guy do after being face to face with our Lord? He goes to the Jews and says, that's him, Jesus. He's the one who told me to take up my mat and you go after him. And it kicks off this whole thing in the Gospel of John of the swirling, looming persecution and trial of getting Jesus to be killed. And the reason why they want him to be killed is because of what Jesus says at the last statement here of our passage. Now, the rest of John chapter 5, you're going to have to read on your own. I don't have time to go through it all because it's deep. Because after this, Jesus enters in a bit of a trial of sorts where he gives, I think, four claims that bear witness to him being the Messiah. And it's a very clear, in your face, and it gives the Jewish authorities the weapon they need because he's now claiming equality with God. But he does it here in this statement, verse 17. But Jesus answered them, my Father is working until now, and I am working. Their biggest problem is that he told someone to break Sabbath rules on Sabbath and then also healed a person on Sabbath as well. And then when he says that I could care less, my Father works on Sabbath and so will I, he establishes equality and submission to the one true God. He establishes his equal standing with God, and now picture all the muckety-mucks getting ruffled up because now he's kind of coming in and saying that I am this one true God thing, and they're like, that's blasphemy. But he's doing exactly what his Father has called him to do. And his Father works on Sabbath, so will he. It's an equality statement of lordship. And that's the purpose of these signs, so that we see Jesus as Lord and that we come to him in full belief alone and we come to him with the desire to be made well. To be made well. It's no coincidence this was done on Sabbath, because what Jesus offers this man is to experience the true kingdom reality of restoration and peace with him. That's what Sabbath is. They're angry at Jesus for doing the very godly thing that he's called to do the very goodness of God that he called to do. That's what Sabbath is supposed to do. It's supposed to bring us in to experience the true goodness and the true truth of who God is. And Jesus does this, and they're upset by it. Do you want to be made well? Is a question to come after the Lord because he is Lord, and to experience the true kingdom realities of peace and restoration that is made possible through him. It's not about our physical ailments. Our physical ailments are the fiery furnace that Oswald Chambers talks about. We are going to go through this life through a fiery furnace of stuff. But because of Jesus, who calls us to get up, take up, and walk after him, in our walking with him through the fiery furnace, we experience true wellness, true peace, true restoration. So, my friends, do you want to be made well? Do you want to be made well, to come after Jesus just because of who he is and not because of what he can do, to believe in him solely, period, the end, and to experience that true restoration as you rest in the promise of the one true Messiah. Do you want to be made well? Get up, take up, and walk, but wait until after the benediction. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for this good news. Oh my goodness, Lord, this is good news for us to truly hold on to and remember. To remember that you pull back the curtain and give us glimpses of heaven even now to sustain us and empower us and lead us to that place that one day we will be united with you, fully restored, fully at peace, and valid. You give us validity through this, O Lord, through your sacrifice and through your love. And so, God, help us to not complicate it. Help us to not get ahead of you and begin to think that we can demand things from you and make sacrifices and pay more in order to get more. That's not how you work. That's not how you put this together. Forgive us for ever thinking that we can control you in that way. Oh, Lord, let us come. Let us come and lay our burdens down at you and receive full rest and wellness to be made well. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let it be today that we shout the hymn of heaven. With angels and the saints, we raise a mighty roar. Glory to our God, who gave his life beyond the grave. Holy, holy is the Lord. Do you believe in Jesus? Period, full stop. Do you want to be made well? And understand that wellness doesn't necessarily mean that there is a restoration, whatever physically might be going on. But the wellness that he is after is the wellness of your heart. To be restored, to be able to stand when you are weak, to be able to be strong when the waves of adversity are buffeting against you, to find your hope in Jesus the Christ. Holy is the Lord. Go now with that good news. Share that with others who may need it today. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, all God's people said, amen. Have a great day, everybody.